Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Last Sunday we spoke on the subject of hell, which we noted was part of our articles of faith, and gave you several scriptures that speak of hell and who's going there, at least a biblical description of those. But this morning, as I promised you last Sunday, I'd like to look at the other side of the coin and consider the subject of heaven. Let's look to the same area of scripture that we started with last Sunday, to the Luke chapter 16. And just read this passage of scripture again, which of course is, some think it's a parable. But Jesus says some things about heaven and about hell in this, and we know that whatever Jesus Christ said about it, there is some parallels that we can draw some conclusions from. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There is, of course, more in this concerning hell than there is heaven. And, of course, we're going to look at some other scriptures. But we do believe in God's house about the eternal felicity of the saints. That's Article 11 in our Articles of Faith. And what that means is we believe that the Lord's people are going to live in heaven with God and be perfectly satisfied and happy, at peace, and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that is eternal. And of course, the theology of salvation, if we believe that we are saved, not only are we saved from something, but we are saved to something. We are saved to heaven, to live with the Lord in glory. And there are many scriptural passages that speak of heaven. And as I was sitting there this morning during the song service, I thought about the many songs that you and I sing about our prospect of heaven. The prospect of heaven is the sinner's greatest comfort. And that's why we find it in so many of our Christian songs. And I was sitting looking through the book there, and I couldn't believe how many of our songs actually either are begin or they're all about heaven, or that they say something about heaven. We sing the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. When I can read my title clear, I'm a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of woe. There's a city of light amidst the stars, we are told. I feel like traveling on. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Angel band. Beulah Land, so many songs in our songbook. You just think about them, and that you and I, when we come to God's house in this kingdom, we're singing about a future kingdom. Even though the kingdom we're in today is part of heaven itself, it's an extension of heaven. But one of the greatest comforts and joys of God's people throughout the ages is the hope and the anticipation of living with the Lord in glory. I believe that is our greatest comfort when we come to the great trials of our life, is to remember that there is something better than this, that we're looking forward to that. And as I mentioned last Sunday, this whole life is nothing but just a speck of sand in a great ocean of eternity. And that we believe that there is a heaven. One person said there's three great wonders in heaven. One is that there's going to be a lot of people there that we didn't expect to be there. And the second wonder is there's not going to be some people there that we thought would be there. And the third great wonder is that we are there ourselves. What a great wonder it will be when we get to be with the Lord in glory. What is it going to be like, my friends, to actually be there? Have you ever thought about it when your loved ones pass the scenes of this life? When they draw their last breath? What must it be like to be up with the Lord in heaven, to be escorted by the angels in the presence of Jesus Christ? That is a great comfort to God's people, not only that you and I are going to be there one day, but those that we love that have passed from this life are in that place that we sing so much about. We're actually singing about that land where they now dwell. And they're in a place to where there is no pain and suffering. And the Bible says that our names are written in heaven. It's the innumerable company of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And if you belong to the Lord this morning, your name is written there. And there is a seat in heaven that no one else can occupy, that they are just waiting for you to come. All of those that have passed on from this life, all of our loved ones, all of the redeemed family of God are in heaven with the Lord today. They're not sleeping in the dust. They're not in the grave. They're with God today. And you have a seat there. Your name is written there and they know it. And there's a seat there that nobody else can fill. And you're going to be there one day with the Lord. What a great thought that we have this morning before us to think about heaven itself. We hear the descriptions of what heaven is, streets of gold, gates of pearl, the pearly gates. And that is in the scriptures, by the way, made of precious stones. God is the light of the city. There's no more pain and suffering, etc. and etc. And I believe as the Bible talks about heaven, as we mentioned again last Sunday, we spoke about hell and how the Bible talks about hell and how that the Lord, when he's the one that preached the most about hell. And he said it's a place where their worm dieth not. It's a place where of torment, and how that a lot of that's figurative language, but yet hell is worse than the language that it's given in Scripture. But you know what I think about heaven? The antithesis of that is that heaven is better than the words actually depict. I mean, if you think about streets of gold and gates made of pearl, that's a wonderful thought. But that's just a material thing. To think about heaven being even better than that, better than all that the Bible could talk about, is a great thought. And I've wondered many times if the Lord didn't get too specific in the Scriptures concerning heaven. Because if He was too specific, you and I might take our own lives just to go on up and be with the Lord, especially when our loved ones are gone. But the Lord wants us to be here and to anticipate that. And I believe that's why this Bible talks about heaven. It's to give us a hope and a joy that one day we are going to be with the Lord in that place. And we know that even if we lose some of our loved ones, if they belong to the Lord, even though we might lose them in this life, that they're going to be with the Lord in glory. And it'll be just like the twinkling of an eye. Just this little span of time that we live in this life. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time, then it passes away, James says, that you and I are going to be with them one day. Well, let's look at what the Bible says about heaven. If you were asked this morning, how would you describe heaven? How would you begin to describe it? Would you say that it's a place where there's streets of gold and gates of pearl? And how would you go along where the angels dwell and the seraphs sing their songs and the cherubims are there guarding the gates of the city? How would you describe heaven if you were asked to do so? Let's look at some of the glimpses of heaven that we find in the Scripture that you and I can at least draw some conclusions about what that place is like and maybe what our loved ones are doing while they're there. Because the Bible does tell us some things about heaven. It doesn't tell us everything about heaven. I mean, you probably know more about your house and the rooms in your house and the city that you live in than you really know about what heaven is actually like. But we get some wonderful thoughts in the Scriptures about what heaven is like. One place I want to turn to is the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Now, we know that Revelation is a lot of imagery, a lot of types and shadows and figures, and it's a very symbolic book. But yet, as we say, in symbols and things where the Lord gives us those, that we know that there's something akin to it or very similar to it. And in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, John was on the Isle of Patmos. And it says in verse 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, a sight likened to an emerald. And it goes on down here and it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded thunders and lightnings. And you read on down through here, and it says that the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. This is verse 10. That liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, when you read that thought, you see that John is caught up into heaven. And I don't know if heaven itself is going to be exactly like those people sitting there, like it's talking about. But one of the things that we draw from this passage of Scripture is something that goes on in heaven. That we see that heaven is a place of worship. It is a place where Jesus Christ sits in the center of His people and they're casting their crowns before Him. And Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor forever and ever and ever. And to some that are here this morning, they may say, well, that doesn't seem like the kind of place I wanted in heaven. But I'll tell you, if you've ever felt the Lord's Spirit in His house, and you've ever entered into the worship service of Jesus Christ and felt the Spirit of God, you know that when you get there, if you can have that Spirit and that feeling forever and ever and ever, and to learn more about Jesus Christ every minute of that little sand in eternity, that you and I will dwell together with Him like that. What a beautiful thought that is, that we're going to be in that posture in heaven. It is a place of worship. It is a place where something's going on. Some people, in their minds, when they think of heaven, they think that we're going to be these spirits that are just floating around. And we're doing nothing. We're just up there and we're just happy floating around. Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm up somewhere floating around, and I'm just floating around and don't know who I am and who you are, and nothing's going on, that's not a great anticipation of heaven to me. But to be worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what He has done for us and saved us from the wrath to come, what a wonderful thought that is of heaven. And the Gospel of Luke, we've read already there in the 16th chapter. But in chapter 10 of Luke, the Lord kind of draws the curtain back a little bit there for us, in Luke chapter 20. And the reason that He does so is because there are some that have come to Him and they've asked Him some hard questions and they're tempting Him. And it's kind of interesting how they ask that question, because they're asking the Lord was teaching the resurrection and about when people die, that they go to heaven, and that the Lord's coming back one day. He's going to call that sleeping dust from the grave, and that body's going to rise, and He's going to reunite that soul and spirit and take it to heaven. And the Sadducees, they didn't like the thought of the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, by the way. And of course, you know how the saying goes. That's why they were so sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they come to Jesus and they're trying to trip Him up with this question. Of course, the Jews had their law in that day, or their tradition, that if a man dies and his wife lives, that his brother is supposed to take her to wife if he's not married. And then he's to raise children in honor of his brother to the woman that he was married to. So the Sadducees come to Jesus with this long example, trying to trip Him up to show Him that there is no resurrection. And so they came to the story is, if you'll look at with me in Luke chapter 20, they said, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife and dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. There were therefore seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife and died childless. The third took her, and like manner the seven also. They left no children and died, and last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Now, here's the problem the Sadducees had, and they were trying to figure out who this woman was going to be married to when everybody gets to heaven. Because they just didn't believe in all that. But notice what Jesus says as He pulls the curtains back for us a little bit concerning heaven. He said, the children of this world marry. and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, that settles a lot of questions for us concerning heaven. That even though I love my wife very much, we're not going to be married in heaven and carrying on a family. That's what some of the Mormons believe. Not that I'm trying to say anything bad about them. I'm just saying that's in their books. And also, you read some of the Muslims' faith, and they believe that when they get to their heaven, that they're going to have all the women they want, all the food, all of these natural things that appease the carnal appetite. But notice how holy the Lord keeps heaven. It is a place of holiness. That there's not going to be this relationship, this intimate relationship between a man and a woman. There's not going to be any marriages up there. We're going to all be a family of God rather than our own individual families. And as much as I love my wife in this world, I'll tell you something. The greatest thing I love about her is the fact that she is a child of God. She is my sister in Christ. And that doesn't bother me any at all to think that I'm going to be in heaven and my sister in Christ is going to be there worshiping Jesus Christ with me. Because, you know, I've known her as a friend even before we were married. A great relationship there. And I do believe we're going to know one another. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But the Lord said that we're going to be like the angels in that sense. That they're not going to be married or even given in marriage. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul draws the curtain back for us a little bit in chapter 12. And tells us a little bit more about heaven. Because he was caught up, or talks of a person that was caught up, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 1, "Is it not expedient for me doubtless to glory? I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Now here is one that Paul is talking about that was caught up into the third heaven. Now you and I today, we have telescopes and we have spaceships and we understand about the sky. But think about in that day. When you observe the sky, there was what they called three heavens. There was the heaven above us, which is the expanse that we see the birds flying in and the clouds of the sky. And there was that second heaven that they would view up in the atmosphere. They'd see the stars and the moon and the sky, all those beautiful orbs up there at night. And they well understood that was the second heaven, that was something that no birds would be flying in. There were no clouds up there. There was something different about that space. And when the Apostle Paul used words to describe heaven itself, he said, this person is caught up into the third heaven. It was that place where God dwells. If you're looking for a place that where the Apostle says there is a heaven, there is a place that we would believe in called heaven, this is a place that you would go to, the third heaven. He calls it paradise. That's the way that he described it. Of such a man will I glory. Now, some people think that was the Apostle Paul talking of himself and actually talking in the second or third person, whatever that is, that he wouldn't talk personally about himself being caught up to that place. But for myself, I believe he's talking about John on the Isle of Patmos. Because there was John we just read about in Revelation chapter 4 that was caught up into the heavens and heard the voice as it were a trumpet. And God spoke to him directly. And if you read a little further in the book of Revelation, you will find that the Lord spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos and said, seal up the book and don't write those words. And that's exactly what Paul says about him here. He says he heard words that were unlawful for a man to utter. I wonder what he heard. Have you ever thought about that? What was it that God said to Paul? What was it that John saw on the Isle of Patmos that he said, seal up those words. Do not write those words. You cannot let that information out yet. That's something that I'm preserving for my saints one day that they are going to relish when they find it out. Do not write those words. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us a little bit more about this. And I know as we speak about heaven that we're going to cross over another subject that's hard to keep out of it, which has to do with the resurrection itself. We've already alluded to it. But you can hardly speak about heaven without thinking about the resurrection. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, to me, one of the most clearest passages of theology, the talk about the second advent of Jesus Christ when he comes back into this world, what it's going to be like. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What a great thought. That those who have died in Christ, when the Lord comes back, he's bringing them with him. And he's bringing them with him for a purpose, that he's going to reunite that body. He's going to raise that body from the dust and reunite it with that soul and spirit that he's bringing back. My friends, today in heaven, there is Jesus Christ. There's an innumerable company of angels. There is God, the Father. But there is the disembodied souls of the saints in heaven. That's where your loved ones are today. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, which means go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, now here's the heaven passage. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting words. We shall ever be with the Lord when he comes back. Heaven is a place of eternity. It's a place where we're going to dwell forever. And of course, one of the great passages of Scripture that refer to heaven itself. And I believe one of the great questions that everybody asks concerning heaven itself is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we call the resurrection chapter. But how many times have you thought about what it's going to be like when you get there? What are you going to be like when you get to heaven? I've already mentioned that a lot of people think when they go to heaven that they're going to be this spirit floating around up there. And, you know, I don't know exactly in their own mind what kind of spirit they feel they're going to be. But the Bible teaches that in the resurrection, when you and I finally get to heaven, that we're going to be raised bodily. And I hope you've realized this morning that I'm talking about two different resurrections in one sense. That if you were to die today, your body would be placed in the ground. Your spirit and soul would go back to the Lord. You would be with God in glory in heaven. But you see, that body is going to be raised one day. See, there is a temporary place where the Lord's people are right now. And Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11, that they without us cannot be made perfect. Heaven is not perfect yet, my friends. It's not perfect until all the redeemed family of God get there. Like I said, you got a seat there. You've got a name there. And they're anticipating that day when Jesus Christ returns. I don't know how you feel about it this morning, but I'm anticipating that day that Jesus Christ returns. I can't wait. I can't wait until the Lord comes back and brings his people home. But here in 1 Corinthians 15 answers some questions about what our bodies are going to be like. What it's going to be like when the Lord comes back and raises us from the dust. Look at verse 35. He says, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, that means made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body that pleases him, and to every seed his own body. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about that great resurrection day when the Lord comes back. And he's also given us a glimpse of what you and I are going to be like in heaven. Now, we know that our loved ones that have passed from this life have not been resurrected yet. Their bodies are still in the grave. But there's coming that day when we all go to heaven that the body will be resurrected. And Paul says that that body which you sow, in other words, the body that you place in the grave, you're not sowing the body that shall be or that's going to future be. But you're sowing a bare grain. Now, we got some farmers here in the audience today, and a lot of you, even though you're not a farmer, you have seen a seed before, haven't you? You may have seen a flower seed or just consider a piece of a seed that you all know about. That's corn. Now, if you take a corn seed and you place it in the ground, you're just placing a bare piece of seed in the ground. It doesn't look like much, a little yellow thing. But when you place it in the ground and it begins to come up, it springs into a huge stalk. I mean, corn can get to be, 6-8 feet tall. Not only that, it has a lot of, things that grow on the side of it. You get an ear of corn and the head that's on the stalk. I mean, if you were to compare one little grain of corn to the whole stalk of corn, what a difference. I mean, if you hadn't shucked the corn and you were to take a child that's never seen corn before and you were to take a seed and you were to take the whole stalk that's grown up and you were to tell them that this is the same thing, they would have trouble understanding that, wouldn't they? You and I understand it because we understand about placing a grain of seed in the ground and how that the Lord, there's life in that seed and how that it raises up. But you see, the Lord, when he's comparing this body that we place in the ground to the resurrected body, how glorious that difference is. How much more glory is found in that resurrected body than in that body we place in the ground. He says, God giveth the bodies that pleased him. Now, some might say this morning, well, I just think that, you pick a grain of corn and all, if you shuck an ear of corn, all those seeds, they look almost the same, don't they? I mean, if you open a pack of sunflower seeds, they all look about the same, don't they? Or turnip green seeds, they look about the same. So does that mean we're going to all look the same? Are we all going to be the same in heaven? If you look at one ear of corn and it's grown up, I mean, I remember running through the ears, through the stalks of corn as a child. My grandfather used to grow corn and there'd just be acres of it. We'd go out and hide in the stalks of corn. You probably couldn't tell one stalk from another. They all look the same. Is that the way it's going to be when we get to heaven? See, the Lord's pulling the curtain back here a little bit for us, and he goes a little further in this, and he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes and of birds. I mean, there's going to be different bodies in heaven. There's going to be the bodies of the angels, of the seraphs, and of the cherubims, and there's going to be the person of Jesus Christ. And you and I are different. We've got different, somewhat differences in our makeup today. But he says there are celestial bodies. There's bodies terrestrial. That means that there's a body here for earth and there's a body for heaven. You have a body that you occupy here on earth and you've got a body that you're going to occupy that's going to be a celestial body. And there is a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. One star different from another star in glory. In heaven, there's going to be different. We're going to be glorious. The Lord's people are glorious. I'm not saying one's going to be better than the other. I'm just saying, just like the stars are different in their glory. You look at the glory of Saturn. You look at the glory of Pluto. You look at the glory of all these, the Milky Way. It is different. You're going to be different. There's different bodies. You're going to inhabit your own body according to the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm just skimming the surface of all this. But this is the language that he uses. There is identity without a doubt in heaven. This hope of heaven has been anticipated by the Lord's people since the dawn of time. Some might suggest this morning, well, you're in the New Testament now and you're talking about a New Testament thing and this is something totally new for the Lord's people. But I want to tell you something. The Lord's people throughout the ages since the dawn of time have anticipated the glory of heaven and living with the Lord. In Job chapter 19, when he was going through all of his troubles and tribulations, you know that he was thinking of heaven, don't you? When he had lost his family and lost all of his possessions and his wealth, I believe that his heart began to long for glory. You know that he even said, "Lord, I just wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd never saw the light of day." And in one place in this, he says, "Oh, that my words were not now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And he has stood, hasn't he? This isn't talking about a future millennial time. He's talking about that anticipated time that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin and that he would die upon a cross. "I know my Redeemer liveth, and he's going to stand one day on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He plans on seeing God himself. Personally, a personal witness that his own eyes are going to see the Lord. "Whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And so Job's hope was to see the Lord one day with his own eyes. With his own eyes. "I want to see the Lord with my eyes." And Daniel, he spoke of that time. Daniel was a prophet. He prophesied of heaven. In Daniel chapter 12, he said, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You see, that's where we get our theology and our church. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Here Daniel speaks of that time that the Lord comes back and the Lord's people shall shine as the brightness forever and forever and ever. Daniel, even as one of the old patriarchs, believed in the resurrection of the dead in heaven itself. You know, David, when he wrote in Psalm 17:15, "When I awaken thy righteousness, I shall be satisfied." David believed that when he arose in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that he was going to be satisfied. If you ever worried about what heaven might be like, David said, "You're going to be satisfied. Don't worry what it's going to be like. You're going to be totally satisfied with heaven." The old patriarch Abraham, he believed in heaven, didn't he? He sought a city which had a builder with foundations, whose builder and maker is God, in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Faith Hall of Fame. And it says, they that are like him, of the same faith as Abraham, they declare plainly that they seek such a country. Do you seek that country today? Are you like faithful Abraham that you're looking for that country where God dwells? I can tell you belong to the Lord if you're looking to that place. You have a hope for that place. We've already asked the question, will we know one another there? That's a problem that some have. But I believe the Bible does tell us that. I've already alluded to some scriptures. You know, heaven is a fellowship of the saints. How can you have fellowship with somebody you don't know? Heaven is a place where God's family dwells. How can you be a family if you don't know your brothers and sisters in Christ? But there's lots of places in Scripture that tell us even more about that. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not going to turn over there. Matthew 17, when Jesus was on the Mount and his raiment changed as bright as the sun. And there was Moses and Elijah that appeared before them. And of course, Peter opens his mouth and says, "Let's build here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one Elijah." There's an interesting thought about that. Did you know that Peter and them that were there, Jesus did never introduce anybody. They knew exactly who they were. And they had their own identity still with them. There was Moses with his own personal identity. And there was Elijah. And some say the one represents the law and one represents the prophets. And that's probably right. But I'll tell you, they were who they were. And the Lord wasn't working any, hologram thing that they can shine out there and it makes somebody look like they're there. I believe it was the real person. It was the real person. And Mark chapter 12, I'd read this already to you, concerning the resurrection and about how that they're neither married or giving in marriage. But I didn't read the rest of that to you because I wanted to save it for right now. Because I want you to see what Jesus continued to say. He says, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." And notice what else he says. "And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And in another version of this, in one of the other Gospels, and this says, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." God is not the God of the dead. He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, but he's dead. I was the God of Isaac, but he's dead now. I was the God of Abraham, but he's gone. I am the God. I'm still their God. And they're just as much as close to me now as they ever were. As a matter of fact, they're closer now than they were then." I like what one man said when somebody asked him how old he was. He said, "I'm on the right side of 70. And he said, "What do you mean I'm on the right side of 70? He said, "Well, I'm 75. He said, "I'm on the right side of 70 because I'm closer to heaven on that side of 70. You know, we're promised 70, basically, 70 years. 40 by reason of strength. So if we made 70 years, we've been blessed. And if we made 80 years, we've really been blessed. We need to be thinking about that song. We need to be thinking about traveling on if we get on up to the 80 mark. We need to be anticipating glory, thinking about the Lord and being with Him, getting things settled down here. I like the old patriarch, I think it was Jacob in the Old Testament. When he got to be about that age, he called all of his grandchildren and children into his side, and he began to tell them that he was departing this place. He drew his feet up on the bed and said, "I'm leaving this place, and I'm going to a better place." And he made them make a promise concerning his bones that they'd carry it over to God's place, to the land of Canaan. He's the God of the living. People live before Him today. I'm not as old as some are here this morning, but I have learned one thing so far, and that is the more of the people that I love that get on the other side, the more I want to be on the other side. I mean, just imagine if you were down at the river and all your family moved across the river. Wouldn't you want to move over the river and be with them? I believe the more of our family members that get on the other side, we're going to want to be over there with them. It's difficult to lose a loved one. Very difficult, especially an untimely death. But when we pass over, we're going to be with them one day. That is great consolation for the Lord's people. We ask this question, who is going there? Who's going to heaven? You going to heaven? How would you answer it if somebody asks you, who are the ones that are going to heaven? Well, I'll tell you, real simple. All for whom Christ died. Whoever Jesus Christ died for is going to heaven. That's why He died for them, isn't it? To save them from the wrath to come. Thou shalt bring forth the Son, thou shalt call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. That's the best way. Now, there's a lot of answers that people will give you, but that's the simplest answer. You might say, well, who are those people anyway? Well, I know one thing, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love Him, they want to please Him, they want to honor Him. Those are the ones. You know, today's daylight savings time. We changed the clock last night. There may be some that aren't here today because they forgot about that. Few walked in late, I think. I've done that before, by the way. So, but how would you like to think this morning that somebody forgot to set their clock and they didn't make it to church? And because they didn't make it here, they're going to hell. They didn't get to hear the preacher preach. They didn't hear the sermon. They didn't hear the invitational hymn. They didn't get to bow their head. They get whatever everybody does out there. But eternally lost because they never made it to church. Daylight saving time messed it up. When they get to hell, they're going to look over in heaven and see all the redeemed family of God and say, man, I wish I'd set my clock. If I got my clock set on that morning, I might be over there too. See, it has nothing to do with us. has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this hope present? My final point. Why is this hope present in the hearts and souls of so many people? I mean, if it was just a hoax, why would so many people be involved in this anyway? How could you read about it years ago with Abraham and Moses and Daniel and all of those years ago? Because the Lord places that hope in your heart. When you're born of the Spirit of God, there is an immediate hope of something better than this. When you see your sins and you see this world for what it is, and you begin to long for something, you long for Beulah land, you long for that Canaan's land. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye. That's what we do in this life. Abraham looked for a city whose builder is God. He longed for that place because he was one of God's children. They had the same faith we have today, the same spirit you and I enjoy today. Remember the thief on the cross? The last thing I know that he said was, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today, when you die, at the moment you draw your last breath, you're going to be with me, with Jesus Christ. Somebody says one thing about heaven, that's where Jesus is. That's one of the greatest things about heaven. Take Jesus out of heaven, it isn't heaven. It's where Jesus Christ is. And it's paradise. What great blessings that we have with us in the Scriptures. What great comfort. What great hope that you and I have as God's children. I believe that every day you and I should think about heaven. Not only the person of Jesus Christ, sure, but our heart and our souls should anticipate this great joy that we're going to one day enjoy with God's family. Every day, you and I should cast our heart towards heaven and think about our eternal home. If you belong to the Lord this morning and your hope is heaven, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and because of what He has done, you're going to live with God in glory one day. And you've not made a public confession of Christ. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. May God add His blessings to you is our prayer.